We'll begin reading in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Just open in prayer again before we start this last study. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we would confess that the subject before us is large and in our lifetime never be able to fulfill all that's needed for us to know. We thank you that your word is ever living and we're always learning and that it's inexhaustible. We would just pray now that the time here together for this last study would be profitable and would be for your honor and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So in our first study, just as a brief summary, like just a title that would give a summary, is the Lord has worked out our salvation. It's been apparent that we could do nothing in our salvation. We can bring nothing to our salvation. It was the Lord that brought us into this position. The second study, one phrase again for a title, the Lord has worked out our new life. And again, it's not us, but it's his energy that works through us that brings us into this new life. And this third study now is how can the Lord now work through us? And the title that's been given is Our Life in Testimony. And another way of saying is Our Life in Responsibility. The Lord has brought us into salvation. It wasn't ours. He's worked out a new life that's not ours. And now what is our responsibility in this walk that we have? And it's been said before, the moment that we're saved, we're as fit for heaven and could go to heaven as we are today. And so we could end the studies with the two that we've had, but, and there's a big but we have a responsibility here now in our new life to perform. And this chapter in Colossians here gives us a list of a few things in our responsibilities that we have here while we're living for Christ in the scene before he comes to take us to himself. And I think the key verse in the title was, Christ is all in all. And so what is our take home for the day? At the end of this study, we go back, we head into a Sunday, which is kind of unique with this theme that we've had before us. We're moving forward into a Sunday where we can come into his presence and worship him and give him the honor and the praise that's due him for what he's done for us. And Christ is all in all. And can we say that? Can we say that Christ is all in all? And if he is, then we're asked to put on a few things. Let me just get there. The first thing, and I'm just going to briefly read it and then I'll be done. Lie one not to another. What does that mean? Do we embellish the truth a little bit when we tell something about our life, about our walk? Are we lying? And then it says, seeing that ye have put off the old man. That brings us back into the position of the new man, or the new position that we've had through Christ. He should be the one that's controlling our new life. And verse 10 goes on to say, we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And with the Lord, there's no distinction of persons. And that's what the next verse gives us there. We have no excuse to say, well, I'm of this nationality. I'm of this persuasion. The Lord just kind of says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And verse 12 goes on to say, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. And the word there is a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are we actually living those characteristics as Christ has asked us to? Or are we still struggling with that old man in our life? And we know that as long as we're in the flesh, we will have those struggles. But the exhortation here is to work and try to achieve what the Lord is asking us to do, not in our strength, because in us we have no strength, but in the strength that he's given us. And then do we forgive those that wrong us? And this can be really challenging, because we can be hurt and the person that's done the hurt may not even understand that they've hurt us. And so there's not even a recognition on their part that there's been a wrong. But Christ forgave you. And so we're exhorted to forgive those that have also wronged us. And if we're living this, I think we would see in our personal lives, if we're living this, in our family life, if we were living this, in our assembly life, if we were living this, in our community, if we were living this, we would be in a different position than we are today in our Christian walk and the Christian testimony at large. And that's why it's a responsibility for us to live in these things that we have here before us. Above all things, put on love. And this gives us the strength and the energy to do the things in the above verse. If we're not in love, then those things are going to be very difficult for us to practice at all. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And here's, I think, lately for me personally, it's been a huge thing. If I'm not at peace with the Lord in a situation, I can't move forward in that situation. And it's a real challenge to let the peace of God, not my peace, not someone else's peace, but the peace of God to rule in our hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And here's the thought too, where so often we expect others to think the way I think or to act the way I act, and we're a body, and the Lord has called us all to different functions within that body. And it's important to remember that where the Lord's brought me is not necessarily where he's brought you, but that he's still working in all of us day by day. And we need to be thankful. And so often you see it in your own life. If you really look at your own life and you're like, oh, I wasn't really being thankful about that. And we see it in our children a lot. And there's really no excuse, because what the Lord has done for us, we really have no excuse for anything other than to be thankful for where he's brought us into. And then here, this verse 16, it really gives an exhortation here for us to encourage others in our walk. A lot of the things that we've said just before deal with me as an individual, but here it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, so that we would be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And do we have that kind of encouragement going amongst ourselves as we live here in this scene? Are we encouraging others to live for Christ? And we can't do that if the word of Christ is not dwelling in us. And this encouragement of singing, we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever we do, do in word or in deed, do to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father by him. And so is our overall lifestyle governed by, like, our words and our deeds? Is it governed by what the Lord would have us to be doing? And another verse, which we didn't have in our study outline, is verse 23 in the same chapter. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men. What are we living here for? Are we living here for ourselves and what men see? Or are we living here and seeing what Christ wants us to be here in this world and living responsibly?
Verse 10 and 11 presents a tremendous challenge. We are the new man in Christ. That's the new creation. And at the same time, you see there's a process. It's ongoingly renewed in knowledge after the image, or according to the image of him that created him. So the Lord Jesus is the creator of this new creation, and we are involved in a process of ongoing renewal. This word renewed implies that we are renewed according to that new order. And the word connected with the new man is fresh. So there is a freshness connected with the new man. It's always fresh. And there's also a new order connected with this knowledge and with what the Lord is doing. And so that is his work. At the same time, as Brother Dan already indicated, we have a great responsibility. And that is expressed in verse 10 and the following verses. So we have a tremendous challenge. So we have great privileges, but at the same time, a tremendous challenge. It's also good to see that it's not bound by national limits or social limits. This is God's work that is beyond boundaries that men make. It's beyond racial divisions. It's beyond cultural divisions, beyond social divisions. This is what God is doing. And so that's tremendous privilege and also a tremendous challenge. And to help us to work things out, we have the following verses, 12 and so on. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, and so on. So Christ wants to be seen in us and through us, and that is an ongoing process. And you know, this new creation to which we belong is an eternal thing. This will never stop. So Christ will always be displayed through us forever and ever. For us, it is now the challenge that in this environment where we are, that Christ may be seen through us, that this is a living testimony. That's why I use the word challenge. And that's why Paul was praying. And that is why we need to pray for to have the Lord's help to work these things out. But he has given all the resources that are needed.
I know the scope of the conference was not to include the verses from 5 to 8, so I won't read them. But if we're going to put on, the only image that comes to my mind is the image of a coat rack. And if we're expecting company and you have all your coats and hats and everything else, when they come, they can't put their coats on there. You have to take them off. You have to take them off and put them away and then put on, and that's 5 to 8, taking off. And then when the company comes, the people we want to bless and be an encouragement to, they can, and I'm just saying that, then they can hang their coats. We can hang on these things, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and all of that. But what I'm saying is, the first thing is, personally, if I'm seeking those things above from verses 1 to 4, in Christ, who is my life, is coming and going to reveal me, then I want to live in the good of it. He says to put off all these things. Get rid of everything that's going to hinder. Get rid of it. And then put on those things. They come, and we're going to find singing. This one doesn't have it. Ephesians has it more, the Spirit. What I'm saying is the operation of the Holy Spirit helping us. We can't do it. We can't get rid of all this extra clothing and get rid of it and then hang on all these good things that are supposed to be there without the Spirit's power in us to make real to us the things that Christ wants real to us. Then they hang on us. Then people notice them in us, say, my so-and-so has this characteristic. That characteristic is Christ-like. Why is it Christ-like? Because the Holy Spirit has liberty to work in that life, to take off these things that must be taken off, and to put on those things that are godly and right and upright. And we're going to read them, all of those things. The first thing is lie not. We know in Acts chapter 5, they made a pretense of giving more. Ananias and Sapphira made a pretense of giving more than they had. They lied to one another. They'd also lied to the Holy Spirit. If we lie, we don't just lie to each other. We lie to the Holy Spirit. We make ourselves think that we can cover up something. And God knows very well, if we put off those things and put on those things that are right by the Spirit's power, there is power to live a life that's pleasing to God.
In verse 20 of chapter 1, we have the expression, wherefore. And wherefore, of course, sets the stage for the therefore. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, so forth. And what man always says, the rudiments of the world, touch not, taste not, handle not. All of these things are after the commandments of men. Man's effort to improve the flesh in one way or another. But the thing that I want to now emphasize and bring in here, if ye then be risen with Christ. We've had this, seek those things which are above, and affections on things above, not on things of the earth. 4, verse 3, for ye are dead. Ye are dead. Here's not the question of whether how I feel. I don't feel dead really here, but that's not the point that he's making here. It is, we have died with Christ. We're seen as in him. And we've died, as he says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Yeah, we're never told that we're trying to die. And that is what often happens. And therefore, what he says, mortify, therefore, your members. that is, put to death, mortify, that is power. That's where you have the power, is when you apply in a real practical way that you have died with Christ. That there the flesh met its end in the cross. And that is for us so important. Mortify, that's very difficult for us. And yet that's the power. You might say, well, how does that work? Well, he goes on to show us here that in mortifying the members, and he calls them here. So he's the very members that I use, my hands, my eyes, my feet, are those with which I've committed every sin that I've ever committed. It's with these members. And so the Spirit of God brings out the fact here that these very members with which I committed sin, if I apply the principle of death to them and now live in the good of it, the new man, the new life I have in Christ will be seen in the fact when death is applied. When I have taken the place, Romans, it says, for example, know ye not. Or knowing, rather, first of all, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 8. Now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then verse 9. Verse 8, 6 I read, knowing that our old man is crucified. Then verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. And then in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is knowing first, knowing that we have died, the old man is crucified. Then he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, and this is a knowledge that we have, the knowledge of faith by believing the word. And likewise, reckon ye yourselves, that's the reckoning of faith. Faith reckons as God reckons. If God reckons, that sees me and reckons that I've died with Christ, then faith takes that up and acts on it. And then the fourth is, but in verse 13, now neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Here comes the yielding of faith. That is where we now recognize that in ourselves, all of this is not possible, but it is yielding ourselves to him, and in this way, that these very members now, instead of serving sin, become the instruments whereby we serve the God, and where we serve him, or that is, as the expression goes there, yield yourselves unto God. Yielding our life unto him. And those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. As I said, these members, as I've used them for sin, now they're to be at his disposal, where he now has control to use them, and these very members of ours, Do you think of it? The work of Christ is so great, so complete, that these members now can be the instruments of righteousness unto God, to do that which is pleasing to him. And he goes on with that thought, though, in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. And so if we obey, follow sin, we're really using these men as an instrument in the wrong way. And it's not yielding unto him. So just in conclusion, bringing that in here, when it says these putting on and putting off, and I think our brethren pointed out already that it is an ongoing thing. It's as it were, it's in the tense, I understand, the past present tense, that we are to do it or to act as having done so in an ongoing way. We continue, but we are to be in a condition or a state of having done so once for all, but we do so continually once for all. Never ever to be called back to this and to live in that way, putting on, off, and we need to put off before we can put on. And it's remarkable, the list that is given and all these little details here, how it checks us if we're really walking in the good of this and here, then for the glory of God.
In the those days when the condition of the Christianity is weak, and sadly to say, the distinction between the conduct of the believers and unbelievers is diminishing and narrowing day after day, that sometimes we cannot distinguish between the walk of the believers and the unbelievers. This increases the need to go to what the Lord is saying in these verses. The importance of our walk and our behavior and our testimony before the Lord in the first place, to glorify his name and to honor his name. It is a good reminder that we are saved through his name, and we can call into his name in the day of trouble. But are we honoring and glorifying his name day after day through our walk? There is a quotation saying that God don't allow Christians to sin successfully. God in his grace don't allow Christians to sin successfully. And this is maybe one of the resources that the Lord is using in our lives to keep us motivated to walk diligently, to walk in care, and to watch our behavior. Just remember this verse. One of the consequences that it came to one of the believers, he said this: I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. These are the words of a godly believer who did not walk according to what was given to him. He did not listen to the scripture. He did not listen to the commandments. And the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, allowed him to suffer and to taste the bitterness of walking not according to God's mind, in a way of reviving his conscience, to restore his soul back to the Lord, that he will apply these principles in a more diligent way in his life. We've been encouraged in these verses to put away and to put on. And we mentioned fornication, and the example I mentioned is a person that went and tried immorality, and he tasted the bitterness of this sin. Another person tried the sin of lying, and the Lord rebuked him through a sinner king. He said to him, to Abraham, "Why did you lie to me?" Another person tried the sin of hypocrisy. It was mentioned earlier about Ananias and Sapphira. And the Lord rebuked them and judged their sin. And there are sins that mentioned here that we are possibly can fall into them. Here the warning is to put them off, to reject them, to hate them, to put them away, to know that these things displease the Lord. And when we reach the bitterness and the awfulness of these sins, we will be very careful not to go to this place and this sin again. We can learn it by learning from the scripture. We can learn it by learning from the lessons of those who the Lord gave us in the scripture. But sometimes the Lord allows us to learn it by having it and feeling and tasting the bitterness of it in our lives. The Lord is encouraging us to put on many things, but I just want to emphasize the importance of the Word of God to dwell in us richly. What does it mean, the Word dwell in us? In application, we read another verse saying that Christ may dwell in you. Dwell in you means find his rest in you. When he cannot find a place of rest in this earth, he was in Jerusalem one day, the Lord, and he traveled to Bethany because he knew that there is a house, a place where he can find his rest. People love him. People respect him. People will give him his rightful place. People will make a supper for him to enjoy and to be honored. So as the Lord is taking this rightful and rest place in our lives, he can feel comfortable in all what we do, in all what we say. The same way when he says that the Word of God might dwell richly in you, that it has its rightful place. Many times we emphasize the importance of reading the Word and studying the Word and memorizing the Word and learning and be taught through the Word, which are great things. But if we did all this and not lived the Word did not impact us. All this, regretfully saying, it is worth nothing. It is good to underline the scripture in the Bible, but it's more important that the Bible underline and make marks in our hearts and our lives, so that when we say it and we preach it and we teach it to others, it have the rightful place. David, after he learned the lesson, he prayed this prayer. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. These are the effects of the word of God that is hidden and taking its place in our lives. I might not sin against you. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Establishment of our walk. Confidence. A man that is after God's mind and after God's word can stand before the king and tell him, it's not me who troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. Why? Because the word of his God is in his heart. And the Lord told Joshua, let this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do accordingly to all that is written in it. Here, meditate and observe. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. May the Lord help us to be warned from our flesh and our deeds, to put on Christ with all the nice aspects in these verses, but also to meditate. And the word of God dwells in our hearts. Take its rightful place. We follow it, we obey it, we respect it, that Christ may be honored in our lives. Amen.
Just to follow those thoughts that were just given with regards to the Word of God. This doesn't take away now from what was said, but here in verse 16, we have a unique expression that is used only one time in Scripture, and it is explicitly the Word of Christ. It is the Word of God. But the expression that is given here is the Word of Christ. This morning, we spoke much about the Lord. And in our Bibles, it's written capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, referring to Jehovah. This afternoon, as we've been in the New Testament, we have mentioned his name as the name that is given to him that Peter spoke of when he spoke in Acts chapter 2. That God hath made this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And we have spoken of him now, and we do rightly speak of him as the Christ. It is Christ in us. And when we think of the Christ, we think of him as the Anointed One. We think of him who has been raised and has been seated on the Father's right hand in glory. We think of him as that one who is the man in the glory, the Christ, the Anointed One. And here the expression says the Word of Christ. And it is that word that gives expression to him in his character. It is the Word of God. But the Word of God, as we said this morning, points in every way and brings out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Word of Christ, and it is that word that would give expression to him in his person. His person as that Anointed One, the one at the Father's right hand. And it's this word. It is what who he is that ought to be that one who is dwelling richly in our hearts. His character. And then it's the outflow of that. As we've been speaking about, this is really where the rubber meets the road. It's our practical outwork, the living out of what we proclaim to be But what we ought to be stems from what we are. And here we have in the scripture what we are. That goes back then. Now let's to verse 12. And here we is defined what we are as the new man, as what we are new, fresh in Christ. And then he says, put on, therefore. See, this refers to that which was before. And what was before? And we've seen Christ buried, raised, glorified, our identification with him, past tense, that which is before. I've believed the word. I'm accepted in the beloved. Put on, therefore. And now it says what we are. Put on, therefore. And notice the word as. The little words sometimes in scripture intrigue me because it's the little ones we skip over and the ones that gives point to so many important things. Put on, therefore, as. This is what we are. And now he defines what we are. Put on, therefore, as. What? The elect? Ah, that's what we had this morning. We are chosen in Christ. We were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. We've had that already. But this is what we are. We were the recipients of the grace of God before the worlds were created. Chosen in him. We are the elect ones. Chosen of God. And then he says holy, which refers to being set apart in Christ. This is what we are. Set apart in Christ. And then he says, and beloved or loved. And like the brother said, you just want to stop and meditate because this is what we are. And what we ought to be flows out of the truth of what we are. And what we are is that which is accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the word of Christ is dwelling richly in my heart, and I understand from the word of God, from the word of Christ, what I am in him, chosen, set apart, and loved, it would cause me to bow down and give thanks unto him. Because who could do it? We know we were helpless in ourselves, and he's brought us into this high place, this standing that is firm in him, chosen in him before the foundations of the world. And then, when what I am is the motivation for my life, it ought to be that which now that's the garments I put on. We heard about being those things that I put on. And that is the character of Christ. And that's what shines out in me in my life as I am here below from day to day interacting. Here particularly in the scripture, it is not only in with the world, but notice here, it's also as one together as members of the body of Christ where he is the head of the body and in all of us that he is all in all and in all. And so it has to do with us as brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship together, our interactions with one another as in Christ. Is he the one now that as we are together, that would be the motivator of my communication with one another, of our between ourselves, and the things we do, the things we say, and our attitudes and our characters, one towards the other, reflecting what we are, chosen in Christ, set apart for him, and loved by him.
Just make a little bit of comparison between Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. I just read the portion in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Then in a reading, Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in words or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. There's a similarity in those two portions of scripture that we just read. We have the singing, giving thanks, and submitting. How can you tell whether a person is being filled with the Spirit of God? A person is going to have a joy in his heart, right? And the person is going to give thanks, not some of the time, but always. And what else? Submitting one to another. You know, it's not natural for a person to submit. You need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and lives for a person to submit. You know, by nature, we are stiff-necked people. You know, we're studying about Exodus. So many times, God and Moses said to the nation of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. Brother Brian reminded us in a Bible class on Wednesday. He speak to each one of us too, you know, just the same. Israel is a picture of us. We're stubborn people. Rebellious people. Imagine, by the grace of God, that's the kind of people God saved, no? By his grace. What a savior we have to put up with us. And to lead us all the way. You know, only takes God to take the nation of Israel one night to take them out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel because of their stiff-necked of their heart. Notice in Colossians, if a person is a spirit filled, the same thing when the person is filled with the Word of God. It says, let the Word of Christ be at home in your heart. You know, Christ is both the written Word and the living Word. You know, we as Christians, we should know the Word of God. The only place you can know more about the Lord Jesus, only in his Word. You're not going to learn it by reading Sears catalog. Or whatever, right? Only in the Word of God that we grow. It says here, notice, let the Word of Christ be at home or dwell in your richly in all, not some of the wisdom. Where you get wisdom? You get wisdom in the Word of God. You know, especially the book of Proverbs, right? It's a lot of wisdom. Teaching. Where do you get teaching? In the Word of God. David says in Psalm 119, I have more understanding than all my teacher. I don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 119. It's not mentioned, right? Could be Asaph. Could be Esther. We don't know for sure. But someone who studied the Word of God, he said, admonishing What does admonishing mean? Means to warn one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in words and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's so hard to live a Christian life. We have no power except by the Spirit of God. If you try to live Christian life in your own way, you're going to go flat in your face. That's why we need to indwelling and appealing of the Spirit of God. And we need to study the Word of God. We have to fill our mind and hearts with the Word of God. You know, since I retired about a few years ago, I have more time with the Word of God. You know, it really gives joy to your heart, no? Sometimes put you in tears what you discover in the Word of God by studying it. We know, just like what we sing in Sunday school, God is not finished with me yet. I'm sure he's not finished with you either, right? We're still in the oven. We're still cooking. God is very patient with us. It says, word and deed do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. I remember a story of Thomas Edison. I just read that he used to have his laboratory in New Jersey. Thomas Edison. Then when he saw his laboratory caught in fire, it started to burn everything. And the next day, he saw everything there. And Thomas Edison says, when he saw everything, he says, all my mistake is burned to the ground. Thank God I can start all over again. We can start all over again. You know, his mercy new every morning. His mercy brand new every day. May God bless his word.
So, we are constantly on the putting off and the putting on. And that's what is repeated in the scripture many times. In Romans 13, he says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in envying and strife, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And it's probably worthwhile saying that the old man is not the old nature, although the old nature is not a scriptural term, but is meant to be the flesh. That remains in me. Paul says, the sin that dwelleth in me, that old nature or the sinful nature or the flesh remains in the flesh, in the person, the believer. It is always a struggle, as we know. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So we constantly, it's just like a child when he grows. His old clothes don't fit him. He had to get new clothes. So what he is saying here is we're constantly putting away the old man with his deeds. You know, before belief, faith, we have our own deeds. Actually, he says we have our own fruit, and it was not for the glory of God. You know, when Peter denied the Lord with oath and with cursing, where did he get that from? He didn't learn the cursing when he was with Christ for the 3.5 years. But that was the old times. And we're not immune from this, that the old habits that we had before we believed in Christ can come back. And therefore, we ought to be watchful. And what we heard, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We had many exhortations, what the word of God can produce in us. It can produce fruit. The Lord said in John 15, if ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye want, and ye shall receive. So abiding in Christ is finding my residence in him. All my resources are in him, are in God. He says, having this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. The power is not in me. I'm apt to go back to old deed, but the power is in God. So the excellency, I abide in him, and his word, as it was mentioned, the word of Christ, may find residence in me. And another time where we read about casting off is in 1 Peter. Laying aside all malice and guile and envying and hypocrisy, laying aside, just like having old clothes and actually, it's an act with violence in the Arabic translation. It is something that I hate, I don't like, old clothes, and I just throw them away. And this is the old things that I had. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may be able to grow thereby. This is my only means of growing. The fellowship and communion with Christ. There is the source of power in prayer, in studying the word of God, in having it to remain in my mind and in my heart. And therefore, it comes after this, is the singing melodies in your heart. You know, all this is produced by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is delighted to bring the things of Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show unto you. This is the delight of the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit of God is not mentioned in this book except once, incidentally. He says the love of the Spirit. But in the book of Ephesians, where he shows the privileges of the body of Christ, the Spirit of God is full of the book. But here, he just leaves the stage, so to speak, to the head. All the glories that are mentioned here is the glories of the head. So he hides himself, the Spirit of God, that the excellency of Christ might be before us. And to fill our gaze, that we may admire him and follow him and imitate him.
Just a word about the verses before us. You would say to yourself, why a new man? That expression of new man is not talking about us individually. It's collectively we form this new man. And that new man is, we have this freshness, we have heard about the thought, into the full knowledge after him that created him. The renewal of this, of what we are here. Why new men? Because God has intended that there will be a representation of Christ here in this scene. And that representation of Christ, it takes us all collectively to do so. God does not see any failure in the new men. There is no defection whatsoever in the new men. The defection becomes in us individually. But I also like to bring the person of the Christ. because that's what will exalt and lift our souls. If I can take notice of things, I will understand more fully what Paul is intending to do amongst the Colossians as far as how Christ is to be formed in them, because he is the one who is everything and in all. And then when he talked about the forgiveness, he says, as Christ. Brethren, I cannot say it enough. If we look at an epistle just to learn the do's and don't do's, we miss the whole point. If we look at the epistles or the writings of the scripture just to learn what to do and what not to do, although they are there, we miss the point. The point of God is that we might be conformed into the image of his son. That in every epistle that Paul has written, he has a desire to form Christ Jesus in every single one of us. Nothing less. The standard of Christianity is nothing less than Christ himself. It's not the older brethren. It's not the younger brethren. It's not my dad. It's not my mom. Although they need to be an example. But the standard of Christianity is Christ himself. Even as Christ. Mr. Darby puts that word, Christ is everything. Yes, it speaks about his fullness. But really, if I want to display as an individual that he might have the preeminence in all things, is Christ everything to me? You know what I love when I read that verse? Christ is everything to me. I think of Mephibosheth when he just wanted to see the king return. And you know, David comes and tells him about his land and what's happened between him and his servant. He said, he can have it all. He can have it all as long as the king. Because what? David was everything. And in all. And when Christ is in all, these features are going to form. I just want to touch on three features. I think brethren touch on many of them. The peace of God rules. It is the only word mentioned, that word rule. This means govern your hearts. Because if Christ is formed in me, I will not be troubled under circumstances. Let not your hearts be troubled. So the peace of God, if the peace of God is governing my hearts, then everything will be well. But the other feature, the compassions. I just want to bring verses, dear brethren, to highlight the truth that the Spirit of God desired to form Christ in us. When the Apostle Paul to the Philippians spoke about his compassions toward them, you know how he expressed it? The compassions of Jesus Christ in me. He had the same compassions of Christ Jesus toward the saints of God. And dear brethren, may God teach us in his goodness and mercy, have to have compassion toward one another. It's so easy to speak against the brethren. Young ones, it's so easy to complain about the meetings. It is so easy to complain about weakness. But God does not want us to be in such a condition. He wants us to have these features, to have compassion toward one another. And yet the word of Christ, and Brother John, you mentioned the word of Christ. Why not the word of God? The word of God was, the strength of it was revelation of God's mind. And that's the Bible found in Christ. But it says the word of Christ in all wisdom. It is really the words of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. How he dealt with every situation. This is why it is wisdom after these words. Because wisdom teaches me, it is not sufficient to know the scripture. So many times brethren speak about the scripture and they bring it as a sharp sword all the time. You know, we're all like Peter, give me that ear. But wisdom will teach me what to bring in the right season. That's why it is the words of Christ. Because when the Lord spoke here on earth, at one point, wow, they were astonished out of the gracious words that came out of his mouth. But they were also astonished because he spoke with
authority. A woman, sin no more. Another thing, he would rebuke, there was wisdom in the words of Christ that he always knew what to say in every situation. And that's why, dear saints of God, we want the words of Christ to dwell here, but in all wisdom. It is not sufficient to know the scripture and bring it to the meeting. It is absolutely important. Even when it comes to ministry, even when it comes to speaking, even when it comes to any part regarding the word of God, that wisdom will impress upon me that which is needed at the right time. And for you to believe that and to know that from the scripture, just remember Job's three friends. Eliphaz and his friends. Do you know, I always like to say it this way because we love to learn and we love the scripture. You know, they never said anything unscriptural. You know that. There wasn't one word of these three friends that said to Job that was unscriptural or wrong. But how about when it came to the end of the book of Job? God was pleased. The Lord said, oh, well done. O thou wise servant. God forbid. It says, and the wrath of Jehovah was kindled against them. Why? Because they did not say that which was right to my servant Job. But they said so many things, but they weren't right. Why? The lack of wisdom. May the Lord help us, dear brethren, that we might learn from these verses how Christ should be formed in us. Because when Christ is formed, then we will do things right, whatever the situation might be.
I'll just share this very quick quote. This quote is from Corrie ten Boom. She says, when I look at the world, or when you look at the world, you become distressed. When I look within, I become depressed. When I look at Christ, I am at rest.